We'll be in Romans chapter 8. Powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. I just love it. Father, this morning as we've gathered in your honor to learn more from you, to learn more about you, and to learn about our own identity in you, we've heard all the stories and the things that's passed this week, and Father, we know that your hand was upon all these things, and we're not stressed beyond measure, not pressed out of measure because of these things. But Father, we're strengthened in the midst of them to know the stability that you've placed within us. And Father, this morning as we partake of your scriptures and look to see what the Spirit has to feed us this morning in this passage, we bless you as the giver of all life and all good things that come into our life. And Father, I just ask that we now, more than ever, have our discernment heightened to where we can discern the things of God going on in our life, whether they be positive or negative. Father, let us know you are working in our lives. Amen. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness that with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty as the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we have hope, for if the hope for what we see not, let me say it again, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he that makes intercession for the saints, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are loved, that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, nor sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Anybody that's ever heard anybody preach has heard something preached out of this chapter. But we have to realize when we take this chapter, if we do not take it in context to be exactly as the writer wrote it, will it do us any good to read it? So to understand what we're saying in chapter 8, we had to hear chapter 7. And I can't possibly go back and preach chapter 7 to bring it into chapter 8. But I will go back one verse to show you that these things are tied together. It's not like, okay, Paul wrote a chapter today and 6 months and now he wrote another chapter. That's not the way it was. It was an inspired writing by the Spirit and it flowed right out of him and he wrote it down. It didn't have all the divisions, chapters, and verses. It was a letter Paul wrote to the Roman church to tell them things they needed to understand. And then these letters were copied and passed on and passed on and passed on around to the other people. So we need to understand now something that's going on. We found out in chapter 7, first of all, that it was addressed to people who knew the law, who had an intimate understanding of the law. And as long as I'm living under that law, I am up today and down tomorrow, or up now and down 5 minutes from now. Because that's the way we are when we live under the law. We're doing good things, so all of a sudden I'm a good person. Hey, I feel great. And then I slip up and make a mistake, make a bad decision, and all of a sudden my mind says, ha ha, you sinner. Huh? That's what he's talking about. If we live under the law, that's what we're going to think. I don't feel any guilt or remorse for anything that I do in my life. If I understand it was wrong when I did it, then I'll reap what I sowed. Okay? But I don't feel guilt and condemnation for anything that's transpired in my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I do what I do, that's all I can do. If I try to judge myself guilty of something because of something that I slipped up, made a mistake, or a bad judgment call, then I'm going to condemn myself. And when I condemn myself for that, I am casting away the blood of Christ. He died for nothing if his blood didn't cover every sin, every mistake that anyone has ever made on this earth, true or false. So when you condemn yourself because of a mistake, because of a mistaken identity, because of a misunderstanding, all you're doing is saying, his blood wasn't good enough for me. I would rather live under the law. It's just like the Jews said to Moses, Moses, you go talk to God, and you come back and tell us, and we'll do what he said. They're lying through their teeth. They don't want the responsibility of facing their Creator face to face. I can't think of anything better. I can't think of anything better than that. But everybody wants to be afraid of him and stay away from him and not receive the truth. So we know chapter 7 is telling us that, and this was just a parable, I mean not a parable, it was a metaphor that Paul taught about when he said, I wanted to do the things I wanted to do, but I didn't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I did. Okay? That's a metaphor. I want to get that and drill it into your mind that it's a metaphor. It wasn't Paul talking about himself going up and down. Paul was an example of Christ, true or false? He was an example of Christ. So if he was an example of Christ, he could not be going up and down. Now I'm going to tell you, Paul walked through as much peril and tribulation and pressure as any human ever walked through. He did. He was persecuted constantly. But you know what? His attitude didn't change. There's no place in his writings where you'll find him getting mad and giving someone down the road. You hear me? What he did was he took it all in stride. And he said, I count it an honor to suffer for Christ. You hear me? That's where we have to go. Does it mean the people that did the things to us aren't going to reap something? No, that's not my judgment call. Christ did not come to condemn the world. He come as a Savior or a deliverer to the world. Do you hear me? He come to save us, deliver us, not to condemn it. In this chapter down here, I read in verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Come on, it's not Christ. Christ didn't come to condemn. He come to deliver. Do you hear me? You got to understand, Christ, Jesus, did not, does not, will not, never condemn anyone. God is love, not condemnation. So that's where we miss the whole point. And I haven't even got into the first verse yet. Verse 25 of chapter 7 says this, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. See, there's the separation of it. But the first part of that verse says, I thank God, but it didn't really say that. It's the word grace. And you have to read verse 24 to get that context. It says, O wretched man or miserable human being that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? Well, he tells you, what's going to deliver you from the body of this death? The grace of God. Hello? Did it say, by doing your little ditties for him in church, is that going to set you free? The only thing that's going to set your mind free is the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's it. And everybody says, well, that's too simple, preacher. Well, you want to stand on your head? Go on out there and stand on your head. But those works will do nothing for you. It's the grace of God through Jesus Christ, through His Word, through His Spirit, that is going to change your mind. Because this miserable human mind that I have wants to condemn me every day. Doesn't yours? And the only way out of it is to know the man, Jesus Christ, dwelling within your temple. That's it. It's too simple, right? Is that right, Keith? Too simple. Too easy. Come on, there's more to it than that. No, there isn't. That's it. There's no trick to it. It's through Jesus Christ that we are where we are, through the grace of Him. God gave Him grace to deliver to us, and He delivered it. He said, I'm finished. Wasn't that the right words, Bob? It's finished. He came, He did His job, He returned to the Father. Pure and simple. That's the end of discussion. Just like us. Do the same thing. He gave us grace. Accept that grace and mercy. He's not condemning you. And just walk your life out. That's what you got to do. Let's hear the whole conclusion of man. The whole duty of man is what? Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. The whole duty of man is to love God and keep His commandments. There it is. What's so hard, isn't it? Did He say, if you make a mistake, I'll throw you in hell? Churches preach that stuff. God doesn't preach it. People preach it. God doesn't preach it. In His book, He doesn't condemn anybody. Okay? Now let me get to the first verse. There is now no condemnation. That word condemnation, most anybody that goes to any kind of a church anywhere in the world can tell you about that word right there. Condemnation. What it literally says is this. It's an adverse sentence or a verdict. Okay? So what Paul is saying is, there is no adverse sentence. There is no verdict against you. So what would that make you? How about innocent? Not guilty. The very words that God uses in His Scriptures to say, we're innocent, we're holy, we're righteous, we're not guilty. Hello? If you believe you're free and you have no sentence riding against you, you can lay down and sleep at night. The condemnation in your mind will keep you from sleeping. But it's the lie of that mind And if you understand God has paid the price, you're free. You can walk it out. You don't have to worry about it. Am I going to have tests and trials? You betcha. You betcha. But you know what? He said, I'll never put anything on you that you can't bear. Whether you think you can bear it, now he didn't say that. He didn't say, I'll not put anything on you that you don't think you can handle. He said, I'll put on you what you can't handle. I mean, what, I'll make sure you can handle what I put on you. See, he didn't ask you your opinion of it. Because you know what? We probably would miss the judgment, wouldn't you agree? We would say, oh, it's too much, stop. And we're just getting started. That's that flesh crying out again, okay? We'd never change if we don't get to make these mistakes. And I think God was smart enough, he had this figured out long before we ever come close to it, okay? But there is now no adverse sentence or verdict against us to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, don't get in condemnation because your flesh or your mind tells you something. You know, they use this one against you all the time in condemnation. If you thought it to do it, you're already guilty. Right? If you thought it, you're already guilty. Mister, my book says not guilty. And I don't care what anybody else says. God's Word says not guilty. Right? I'm in Christ. What more can I do? Nothing. Not guilty. Innocent. No verdict against me. See? Nothing. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it says here literally, has made me free. Literally it says, has liberated me from the law of sin and death. Hello? That ought to make you shout. See? Because the law of the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus has liberated me. You know what? Go into those countries like Iraq and Afghanistan and country and set them free and said, you can do anything you want to turn away. You know what they'd be doing? They'd be screaming, running down the street, shouting, we're free! We're free! You know? And we come to church and we hear this great, wonderful truth that God has set us free. He's liberated us. And we just sit there. Yeah? Come on. This is not something to be taken lightly. If we understand this, we're free. Paul was in prison when he wrote a lot of this stuff. He was bound by the physical, but he was not bound in his spirit. Do you hear me? And there's the liberty I'm talking about. I'm not talking about this flesh going out and doing what it wants to do. I'm talking about being free in my mind. They can't lock up my mind. There's power in your mind that nobody can touch but you. Nobody but you can touch it. If you know who you are. Verse 3. Because what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son, His mature Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, where did He condemn the sin? In the flesh. Hello. He condemned it. He put a sentence against it. He put an adverse sentence against sin, and sin was eradicated by His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, if we can't see that, we're playing church. We've got to get out of this thing and understand He condemned sin. He put a judgment against it. And when they nailed Him to that tree, that sentence was passed upon sin. It's not something that's going to be done. It was finished when He died on that cross and was resurrected. When He was nailed to that tree, sin was nailed there through the Spirit of God. And the sentence against it was death. And it died with Him. Oh, Jesus, help us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? In each one of us. He took the sentence of death, which was sin, nailed it to the cross with Him, and guess what? Now God can look at you and I, Keith, I don't care what you do or what you say, God can look you in the eye and say, not guilty to any child of God. Not guilty. No adverse sentence. No verdict against you. You're free. God, I hope you hear what I'm saying. You're free. Whew. But in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That first word, that, in that fourth verse is the Greek word hina, which means in order that. So He did all these things in order that the righteousness of the law would be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All we have to do is to follow God. Hello? See, I can't tell you, you do this or else. I can tell you this. He said, follow me. Did he not? He didn't get behind anybody and kick him in the rear end to make him go. He just said, follow me, and walked as an example. Why did Paul write and say, mark them that follow Christ and follow them? See? As I follow Christ, he said. He even told them to follow him as he followed Christ. In the same statement, he's saying, if I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. You hear what I'm saying? If it isn't Christ, then don't follow me. Verse 5. Or did I get... For they that are after the flesh, the word are. Because they that are... What tense is that word? Present tense. So the ones who are presently minding the what? That are after the flesh, do mind things of the flesh, right? Now, guess what that word really means? It says, do mind. The Greek language says this, do exercise their mind upon it. See, the ones that after the flesh, they exercise their mind upon the things of the flesh. That's kind of like if you have an issue going on in your life, you focus on it, right? You get something bad happens, you start focusing. And guess what you're doing there? You're cultivating that thing in your mind, that fleshly thought. Now, here's what the book says. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. See, there's only one issue in life, and that is Christ Jesus in us. That's it. Nothing else. See, if I keep my mind there, guess what will happen to all these other distractions? What distractions? What distractions? If you keep your mind upon Him, there is no distraction. There should be only one issue of life to all of us, and that's Christ. If we do that. Now, I'm not telling you I walk through it and I never have anything go through my mind. No, my mind's working just like yours, overtime, trying to find ways to condemn me like it's trying to find ways to condemn you. You hear me? I know you all know it. But they that are after the Spirit, they do exercise their mind upon the things of the Spirit. Now, what's the difference between these two people? Or the same two people? One's exercising their mind upon fleshly things or situations, and the other one's exercising their mind upon the spiritual things. What's the difference between the two? One is in peace in the midst of the turmoil, and the other one is creating the turmoil. Whatever it is. So you're creating that turmoil in your own life. It can be a very minor thing. And our minds can make this thing into bigger than Mount Everest. You can take a little grain of sand and make it a Mount Everest in our mind. Do you hear me? That's what happens. Because we let our mind run upon on things of the world. When I was very early in this into the Scriptures, first times I'd first started reading, was in a Methodist church. And this old lady came to me and said, it was like in the first couple of weeks I was ever there, so she didn't know anything about me. She just said, I perceive something about you, young man. And I was 40 years old then, almost. She said, she still called me young man because she was in her 70s. And she said, I perceive you're a man with a temper. No one ever seen me get mad in that place, I guarantee you. See? But she sensed something in me. For whatever reason, she gave me this word. She said, I have a word for you. If you can hear me. And the old lady was a wonderful old lady. She was in her Passover experience, and as far as I know, she never got any point beyond that, but God used her to bring a message to me. And she said, I perceive you to be a man of anger and violence, you know, in your life. So I'm going to tell you this. I don't know how to explain it to you other than just to say what I got in my heart. And said, every time that anger comes knocking at your door, get your book out and read it. Get your book out and read it. It wasn't very long until I got tempted. And I wasn't doing so good. I was letting this thing run wild in my mind. And all of a sudden it came back to my mind what Dorothy had said to me. And you know what? I went and got my book and I began reading. And about 15 minutes later, the one who had stirred me came back into the room expecting to get her head ripped off, and I had forgotten what it was even about. You know what? I got a practical application there. I got to see that my attitude changed so much that I wasn't concerned with anything other than him, and it brought peace into my life. I'm telling you this for a reason. I can read that book and get so peaceful when I'm reading that book. And it's difficult for me to read knowing there's so much translation error in it, but I can still read and get the gist of what's going on. Okay? But I found something out through that old woman, that I could read this book and bring peace into my life. And I was a man of anger and violence. And it took it away. Now, there's no certain passage that you can read. No, just get in there and read it. See, I'm not telling you there's a secret formula here. And if you read this chapter, this verse, this is this kind of verse, this is that kind of verse, like people try to do. No, I'm just saying, read the book. Read the book. Your mind will be so free, you won't be able to imagine how free it is. In every imagination. Made it practical, and I put it to use. It's changed my life. Okay, verse 6 now. Hey, verse 6 comes right back, and number 6 is the verse of man, isn't it? The number of man. It says, because to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's one more word that needs to be changed in there. There's two words in here, same word, should be changed. Let me read it the way it should read. Verse 6. Because to be fleshly purposed is death, and to be spiritually purposed is life and peace. Did you hear how simple that was? If your fleshly purpose, if your purpose is in the flesh, what's it going to be? Death. But if you are spiritually purposed, guess what? Life and what? I challenge anyone to show me people walking in true peace. Show me someone walking in peace. I'm talking about really walking in the Spirit of God. Because you go to most churches and all you're going to find is people saying they are. And if you get in their way at the dismissal time, they'll run you over the doorway getting out the door. If you look at them the wrong way, they'll feel like you're talking about them. And somebody will cuss you out because you pulled out in front of them trying to get out of the parking lot. Slap their wives, kick their dogs, and spit on their kids before they can get home. Because they're not doing what they're saying, walking in peace. Sure it is, because their focus is upon the fleshly things and not the spirit. Absolutely. Okay, verse 7. Because the fleshly purpose is hostility to God. Anything purposed after the flesh is a hostility to God. Because it is not subject to the law of God, because it's not possible to be subject to God. It's not possible for the flesh to be subject to God. It can't do that. It's an impossibility. See, so we're not trying to clean up our act. Do you hear me? We're not trying to make it look good so somebody don't see something wrong in my life. I hope everybody sees every flaw in my life. Do you hear me? Do you know why I said that statement, Bob? Because if anybody cares anything about me and they see that flaw in my life, they will tell me about it. And that's a gift of God for someone to come to you and say, hey, there's something I don't see right in your life. Do you hear me? Now, everybody can't receive that. That's okay. I'm just telling you where I'm at. Friendship to me is beyond what can you do for me or what can I do for you. That don't mean nothing. Friendship to me is being able to express your mind, whatever it is. I don't care what it is. I don't care what you say. Your choice of words makes no difference. If we're friends, we can listen to whatever anybody has to say, and when we separate for our time after we've been together, we're still friends. That make sense? No matter what I think, what you think, doesn't make any difference. We're friends. Friendship goes beyond you agreeing with me or me agreeing with you. If I don't like something you're doing, I had a couple friends here recently that I needed to speak to. It was a word of chastisement, I guess you might say, or correction. And I just told them, I said, I think you're using me. You took advantage of me. And it's been not one time, but multiple times over years. And at the time before this, I could not say anything. Do you know why I couldn't say anything, Bob? because the attitude of my heart wasn't right yet. Because if I'd have said anything, I would have lashed at them, and I would have hurt somebody. But both of these men are very, very carnal. They kind of think they've been in church some time in their life, so they think they're saved, and that's all that foolishness that they've been taught. But when I talked to both of them, we both, after I got through reprimanding them, you might say, and showing them the error of the way they were treating me as a friend and not like they should be, we all agreed, and they said, "Forgive me." Huh? Because you go offend somebody, they ain't going to ask you to forgive them, are they? But I did say what had to be said. We're friends yet to this day, and we'll continue for many, many more years, I hope. But I had to correct them. And so I feel if someone sees something in my life that's wrong, you're obligated to tell it to me. Because you know what? My heart don't want to be wrong about anything. I want to be right, not so I can say I'm right, but I want to be right because He is. And I want to be just like Him. Okay? Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh, moreover, they that are in the flesh cannot possibly please God. That makes sense, don't it? Real plain. If I'm in the flesh, I'm not going to please God. Now, I'm not talking about walking around this body with bones and skin. I'm talking about what my mind thinks about. That's the flesh he's talking about. Okay. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. Who's he talking to? It should be me, everyone out of every one of your mouths. He said, so you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Moreover, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's why he's talking. If so be that is King James language. It's saying, if God's in you. Hello, let me give you a revelation. God is in all humanity. If he wasn't, there wouldn't be any life. Heard a man just say, just recently, he said that God made man, but he just made him a statue. Just made him out of clay. And he couldn't be an animated statue until the breath was breathed into him. His choice of words were wonderful, I think, to explain that. He was just a chunk of clay sitting there with no life in him until God breathed his breath in him and he became a living soul. He had a wonderful way to express it. Don't even know who he was, but I heard it. So let's get rid of that if so be thing there, because it's because Christ does live in you, okay? Let me put another word. Here's what the word really says. Let me read this verse 9 again because I can't get off of it yet. But you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. The word if so be that, those four words should be condensed into one word. And it should be since. S-I-N-C-E. Okay? He said, but you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Since you're in the Spirit of God, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. He said, you're in the Spirit because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you see it? He said, you're in the Spirit, not by what you do, but because God dwells in you. Does that make sense? See, that's why you can say, I'm in the Spirit, because God dwells in you. That's why he's trying to encourage you, that God is in you. Okay. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. Well, let me tell you something. Psalm 82, verse 6 says this. You are all children of the Most High God. Who's that leave out? See, I was a disobedient child for a long time too, and someone could have been preaching the same thing, saying, yep, see that old dirty sinner out there? He's not a child of God. Well, I beg to differ. Every one of them so-called sinners, they call them, is children of God. Didn't he say we all sin and come short of the glory of God? In Romans chapter 3, I think it is. All sin and come short of the glory of God. So what a right have we got to throw a rock at somebody else because they're doing something and you don't think it comes up to your standard of righteousness? See, there's where the rock throwing comes in, because they don't meet your standard of righteousness. I'm going to tell you what, if Jesus came to most churches today and did what he did back then and violated the traditions of men like he did back then, they would stone him and throw him out of the church today. And that's the gospel right there, I'm telling you. It's no different. The same way the Jews threw him out, the church would throw him out today because he'd walk on their traditions. They're doing it. They're doing it. There's no difference. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead through sin, but the Spirit is alive because of His justification. You hear that? My body's dead because of sin. It has a sentence of death on it. Everything in this realm does what? Dies. It's okay, let it die. I don't want to live in this decrepit old body the rest of my life. Do you? I don't want to live in it. I want the truth and I want the life. It's not about this fleshly thing. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead through sin, but the Spirit is alive through the justification of Christ. Okay? And you go back to chapter 5 and it tells you about being justified through His death and resurrection. Verse 11. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, and if the Spirit of Him that raised you up from the dead, Christ Jesus up from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also what? Revitalize your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. How's He going to do it? Is it because of what you do? It's about what He's going to do through the Spirit of God through you. He's not asking you, would you like to get saved? Would you like to make a decision for Jesus today? He's not saying that. He said He's going to do what He wants to do. He's the Master. He's the Maker. He's the Creator. He doesn't ask His creation what He should do. Man has got themselves so elevated in place and position, they think that they're God. God's not asking His creation what they want. He's doing what's right for them. Do you hear me? He shall revitalize your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Flesh should have no bearing upon this thing. I know we feel pains and things like that, but guess what? That's not the truth. It's temporal. Verse 13. Because if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. Or you shall suffer death, is what it literally says. But if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live. Pretty simple, isn't it? Verse 14. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The mature sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. Because you have not received the spirit of slavery or bondage again to fear. Do you know how many people fear? If you listen to the word fear, you would be amazed how many people speak about fear through all these situations. I need to drink water. I saw a commercial for a movie coming out. And I can't remember the name of the movie, but this girl is kind of tied up with this guy and she breaks up with him and she finds a new guy. And this new guy is a lot of fun, but she thinks he's kind of a wuss, kind of a coward. And she's getting him to do all kinds of wild things, you know, and she lives off of this adrenaline rush all the time. And if they're in an elevator in a building somewhere, they're getting ready to do something, and she says, and she wanted him to do something and he wouldn't do it. And she said, you smell that? And he said, smell what? And she said, you smell like fear. I can smell it on you. See? And that's why I can sense it and feel fear on people that's scared of things. You can sense it. I mean, it's strong. And you can almost get it in your nostrils when you're around someone that's living in fear. And his whole community was in fear this last week. I mean, just so fearful. It's amazing. And you can walk right through the midst of it. And just say, it's okay. God's in control. They don't understand, but I'm not going to join their pack of rat race and get scared and run crazy. You got to do what you got to do, don't you, Keith? You just got to do what you got to do. We'll make it because He said so. Okay, what am I, 14, 13? No, 15. Because you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, not adoption, the spirit of sonship. Now, if I've received the spirit of sonship, guess what I am? I'm a son. What are you? You're a son. See, when you receive that spirit of sonship, you are a son. Whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father, is what the book says. Literally it says, Abba, Pater. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. Pater is the word for father. So all he's saying is, Father, Father. He's just crying out. That just means from your spirit, you cry out to your Father. You begin to understand who you are. See, I couldn't walk up to Ed and say, Father, although he's a father in age. But, see? Or I could say it to Bob, Father, and in a respectful way and call him my father because he's elder to me. Okay, but I know this. I wouldn't call someone father unless there was an intimate relationship. Hello? A father has a special relationship with his children. So I couldn't call my father father until I've had a relationship and learned who he is and who I am. It's his control. I'm his son. But see, my father's will is to do my good. His pleasure is to do my pleasure. But see, when I have the heart of my father, it won't be very hard to please me, and it won't be very hard to please you when your heart turns to God. Do you hear me? Because all you want to do is the will of the Father. Verse 16, the Spirit, and the next word, I wish you just cross that sucker plumb out of there. There's a word goes in there, it's right. The Spirit itself. The Spirit of God is not an it, it's a him. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What tense would that be? Present tense. We are the children of God. It's not someday we might become children of God. We're children of God when?
Now.
Right now. Always have been. Some were obedient, some were disobedient, but we're still children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, since we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified together with him. Okay. We suffer with him, we're going to be glorified with him. Simple as that. Verse 18, because I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, where? In you guys. In you. In you. Not out there somewhere. Not in a building somewhere, not by a doctrine somewhere, but it's going to be revealed in you because you are what? You're sons of God. And nothing makes a father more proud than have a son look just like him. Okay? That's the way you was created. Verse 19. Because the earnest expectation of the creation, okay, the word creature here is the Greek word katisis, and it means creation. So the earnest expectation or the intense anticipation of the creation fully expects the manifestation of the sons of God. It fully expects. They have no doubt it's coming. They just don't know when. They fully expect to see the sons of God. And they will. I promise you that. Because, verse 20, and here's some verses I really, really love. There's some great depth in them. Because the creation was made subject to vanity or depravity, not voluntarily. There was none of us that went to our Father and said, hey, Father, would you put me down in that flesh bucket down there, that slime pit, and teach me a lesson? Did anybody do that? I didn't. I don't think anybody else did. This verse says, we were subjected to this depravity, but not voluntarily. That means somebody else's will was imposed upon us, wasn't it? That was our Father's will. But by reason, or through reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. It said through reason of him. Through his reasoning, he reasoned out what was going to happen. Hello? He didn't ask us. He reasoned out what was the best for us and said, there it is. No choice. So these people that run around preach that you have a choice, yeah, right. Go out there and change the weather today. It's not going to snow. We're going to have 70-degree weather today. Go ahead. If you can change something, go ahead and change the weather for us. because I don't believe he had a choice in any of it. Sons of God don't make their own choices. It says they follow the will of who? Of the Father. See, Jesus didn't do his own will, did he? He said, not my will, but your will be done, Father. Okay? Verse 21, because the what? It should be creation. The creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God. See, there's hope for everybody. He said he subjected them to vanity, not willingly or voluntarily, but with hope. And the groaning within ourselves, fully expecting the sonship, the redemption, or the ransom in full of our bodies. The ransom in full of our bodies. I want to read a verse out of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation or deliverance, in whom also after you believed, right, or having believed, you were sealed, what? With the Holy Spirit of what? Promise, right? What was the promise? Anybody know what the promise was you were sealed with? Turn to Acts chapter 1. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And let me give you the promise. Are you there? Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says, He has heard of me. You have heard of me. There's the promise. You wait until you get the word. Hello? Don't run off and do something when you haven't heard nothing.
What verse are you in chapter 4?
Chapter 1, verse 4. You can go ahead and read the rest of that chapter later on and get the context of everything, but I'm showing there's a promise that He promised to us, and we don't leave Jerusalem until we get it. Okay? We sit and wait on Him. Okay, back to Romans now. What verse was I in? 23. Okay, 24. Because we are delivered by hope. Did you hear that? We're delivered by hope. See, if I have no hope, guess what I'm going to do?
Die.
I'm going to lay down and die. But if I got hope, see, I'll be delivered. When I know that God told me He would deliver me. Okay. You hear me? God said He's going to deliver all of creation, didn't He? We just read the whole creation would be delivered from the bondage, right? Into the liberty of the sons of God. So if God said it, is it truth? Well, then why don't we believe it? See, we're living under the flesh, and it's not condemnation. It's a revealing that you've got to get away from this thinking about this fleshly thinking and get into the spirit of things. Okay? For we are delivered by hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope, because what a man sees, why does he also hope for it? See, I could pick up this glass of water over here because I hope for some in it so I can get a drink. But you know what? I know there's water in it. You know why? Because I had it kept in my hand. I looked at it. I drank some of it. Why should I hope for a drink of water? See? I already got it, haven't I? It's in my possession. So if I can already see the promise, then I don't have to wait for anything, do I? Okay. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience, or with full expectation, wait for it, okay? Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Now, what does that mean to you, infirmities? Here's the thing. When we think of infirmities, most people think, well, somebody's got cancer, someone's got diabetes, someone's got some kind of dreadful disease. True? Or maybe they're crippled up or something. This is not at all what it's talking about. Weaknesses of different kinds, that's not even what it's talking about. What it's really talking about is, the language says this, it's a feebleness of the mind. The Spirit helps our infirmities. The Spirit helps my feeble mind. Hello? If He doesn't help my mind, what good would it do to help me? What good would it do to heal my physical body and leave my mind a wreck? Huh? What would the purpose be of that? You heal my body so I can be stupid to go out and hurt it again. See? I need my mind fixed. True or false? Didn't He say in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind, the revitalization of your mind. This is where it's at, and nobody wants to look at it. Everybody says, but you don't understand, my foot hurts. I'm not worried about your foot hurting. I'm not worried about your ear hurting or your teeth or any other part of your anatomy. What I'm worried about is your mind. If that mind ain't right, nothing else makes any difference anyway. You've got to get this mind of Christ in you. It's there. You've got to reveal it to yourself. And you're not going to do it sitting there saying, om, and all them foolish things that people tell you to do. You're going to get your mind renewed in the Word of God. No place else. Do you hear me? That's just straight up. I don't care what anybody thinks or dislikes about it. That's the only way your mind will be renewed. And the only way you're going to get straight is get your mind right. When your mind is at peace, you know what your body does? It'll relax. You can't relax until your mind is at peace. Why do you think so many people take drugs and alcohol? Because it gives them a brief span of relief. There's relief for a season in that, but it's temporal, it's not permanent. The only way to get permanent peace is through the revitalization of your mind. And that's what God's trying to show us. But everybody says, but you don't understand, this is more important, I'm hurting. Forget the hurt. I hurt every day of my life, it's okay. I've found this out, pain's my friend. Pain tells me when I've gone too far. And it tells me when to stop. I know some people might think I'm crazy, but I had to learn to live with pain. If you don't learn to live with it, it will cripple you. And I've had to learn to live with pain. There's some things I still can't do because my body says you can't do them. And you know what I found out? My physical body can tell me the truth. It does. You can't do them things. You're not a spring chicken anymore. Your body's broke up and cut up and stitched back together, and guess what? It's not the same as a young body anymore. Got to use some common sense, don't we? Okay. But He helps, likewise the Spirit also helps our feebleness of mind, because we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, not itself, Himself, makes intercessions for us with groanings which are unspeakable. Okay? We don't know what to do. You know why we don't know what to do? I've had people say this all my life, how do I pray? Let me just use this as an example. But Lloyd, you're going to be my father. Okay? Now, I have a need. Now, how do I get you to give it to me? Wow! Revelation! You just ask your father. The book says if anyone have a need, ask him, right? Ask him. Simple as that. Ask him. Talk to him. Right? It's that simple. Boy, that was a revelation, wasn't it? That's right. See? Just because I said I want it don't mean I'm going to get it. It may be something. I bet I could go back here right now. I could pull out a gun, lay it on the table, and Ben think it's the greatest thing in the world. He'd like to play with that, wouldn't he? But see, his father has enough sense to know he don't understand. That thing's deadly. And he can't have it. And God loves you so much, He's not going to give you a loaded gun to play with when you're still immature in the mind, is He? See? Spiritually or physically, He's going to keep it in check because He's the boss and He knows what's best for us. Okay? So He takes care of those things which we don't know anything about. And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to what? To your desire? He makes intercession for you according to the will of God, not according to your desires or your pleadings or beggings with God. When you come to the third day of God, when you come into this experience of tabernacles in God, see, it's not saying, oh God, I got a headache this morning, would you take it away from me? If my mind is truly in tabernacles, I wouldn't even think of that. But see, it's not my will, it's His will. And probably the reason I got a headache is probably I eat something I shouldn't have, or I stayed up too late, or I just wasn't treating my body the way it should be, and then I want God to fix all my mistakes. When are we going to stand up and be men and women of God and accept the responsibility of what we do ourselves? We do things, and there's consequences to them. We've got to realize you reap what we sow. Don't hide it. Just take responsibility for it and go on. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together into good to them that love God, to them being called according to His purpose. Again, goes right back to what? His purpose. Now this word purpose here is a strange word. You know what it means? Showbread. Now God's saying, according to His purpose? No. He's saying, according to the pattern I showed you back there in the tabernacle. Didn't He say, I am the bread of life? Did He say that? So that showbread it's talking about right there was the 12 loaves, which was the 12 tribes, which was the 12 apostles, which are the foundation in the new heavenly Jerusalem. True? And guess what? He's saying showbread is something that was set out there for exhibition. Was it not? That's why they called it showbread. This is my son out here, see? This bread. So His will, His purpose, is His sons to be set forth for the whole world to see what's going on. In Revelation 3, verse 9, I believe it says this. Close to this, it says, close so I can quote it. There are some who say they're Jews, but they're not. They do lie. Whoops, God's saying Christians lie. Boy, there's a revelation, huh? He said there's some who say they're Jews, but they do lie. They're of the synagogue of Satan. Now, I don't think Satan has a big tabernacle built over here and everybody going in there bowing down worshiping that. What he's saying is, it's their humanistic ways of thinking. They're worshiping their own thoughts over the thought that God put here. See, there's the synagogue of Satan. And as long as I'm fleshly minded, this is a tabernacle for Satan, my mind to run in. But when my mind is fixed on Christ, the flesh has no place. Okay? So we have to realize according to His showbread or the pattern that He showed us in His temple. We have to go all the way back and study all these things out to get to the depths of it. Verse 29. Because whom He did foreknow, He also did predetermine or predestinate. Cross out the next two words, to be, because they're added words. He also did predestinate or predetermine, conformed to the image of His Son. See, He predetermined before the foundation of the world that we were sons. Not some new idea, not some second plan, plan B or something. It was already done before the foundation of the world. In order that He, what? What's that word, might be? You know what the word might be says to me? It's maybe. Might be, maybe. But see, that's not right. Because the language says, in order that He exists in you. Is that a maybe? Does He exist in everyone on the face of the earth? Yeah. See? It's not a maybe or a might, is it? King James is very popular, very big on the futuristic tenses of things because they didn't understand. But He conformed them to the they predestined conformed to the image of His Son that He exist, the firstborn, not among, but in many brethren. See? He was firstborn in many. Okay? Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predetermine, them He also called. So if He predetermined you to be called, guess what? If you ain't got the call yet, you will. Whether the phone lines are down or not, you'll get the call. It makes no difference. God has a way of communicating beyond phone lines and cell phones and everything else. And whom He called, them He also justified, or literally rendered innocent. So when He calls you, He'll predestinate you, He'll call you, He'll render you innocent, and whom he rendered innocent, them he also glorified. So guess what? The end result is, when he calls you, you're going to be glorified. Right? What shall we say about these things? What shall we say about them? How about amen? That's all I need to say is amen. I need to agree with my Father. Whatever he wants, that's what he gets. Okay? If God not be, but if God is for us, who is against us? Well, let me say it another way. Who cares? Who cares who's against us? If God is for us, who could possibly do anything to you? Anyone tell me that? Who could do anything to me if God has me covered? Hello? See? Walk in perfect peace. If it's meant for something to happen for whatever reason, let it happen. I've got no control over these things, and I don't want to change anything because I know His plan is absolutely perfect. Full perfection, okay? Verse 32. Who, the word he, that should be who spared not his own son but delivered him up for how many? It says for us all. You mean he even offered up his son for one of them old dirty sinners out there on the streets? Yeah, and all the dirty sinners in the church too. He did it for all of us. How shall he not with him also freely give to us all things? Why would he keep anything away from us? Does the parents try to keep things from the kids, things that's good for them? No, they only keep the things away that's harmful to them. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. I want to read this out of the Living Bible. Verse 33. Listen to what it says in the Living Bible. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? Will God? No. He is the one who has forgiven us and given us right standing with Himself. Who can charge us? They can charge they all they want, but their card's going to get rejected. It's not going through, is it? They can charge all they want, but God is not going to accept the accusation against His Son. Why won't He accept it? Because He knows Him. Okay? He already knows what's going on. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even in the right hand, or in the full, the right hand represents full power. He is in the full power of the God who also makes intercession regarding us. So guess what? Guess what? Christ, he said, didn't come to condemn you, did he? He came to justify you, to render you innocent, make you not guilty in the eyes of God, right? So guess what? Why are we worried? Why are we concerned? Who also makes intercession regarding us. Look at verse 35. Now he's going to ask you some questions, and you need to realize this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's a question mark there. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing. Absolutely. He goes on to expound it. He says, shall tribulation or pressure, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Will any of those things separate you from God? See, you can't, because God is spirit. See, only the Word of God is sharp enough to divide the soul and spirit. Right? So the Word will separate the soulish from the spiritual. And that's what it's meant to be. He says in 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, or for the sacrifice. You know, he was the sacrifice, wasn't he? Now, we forget to do this. We forget to see the fullness of this. We say he was the sacrifice for us. Now we're part of him. Well, honey, if you're part of him, guess what you are? You're that sacrifice too. Say, we ain't getting exempted from anything, are we? The sons are not exempted from anything. We're going to experience that separation from God. Not, excuse me. We're that sacrifice to God. I said separation. That sacrifice to God. And our sacrifice is this. I won't bite them back when they bite me. I won't retaliate when they do something to me. See, there's my sacrifice every day. I'm going to walk just like he did. Did he retaliate when anybody did anything to him? Did he revile anybody when they got on him? No. Not at all. That comes out of Psalm 44, verse 22. The 36 verses, a quote right out of Psalm 44, 22. If you feel real aggressive, go read that chapter in Psalms. It's a powerful psalm. Psalm 44. It's not a real big chapter, maybe 30, 35 verses, but it's a wonderful, powerful chapter. Verse 37 says, "No, or contrariwise, in all these things we are more than," what? "More than conquerors." You know what the language says there? Let me straighten the language out here a minute. Where it says, "In all these things we," and then there the change comes where it says, "are more than conquerors." It should say, "we gain a decisive victory." We gain a decisive victory. Not that we're more than conquerors. It says we gain a decisive victory. So all these sufferings, what are they going to do for me, Keith? They're going to give me a victory. They're going to give me a victory. And the first thing that the church world tells you is anything bad comes against you, if there's any tribulation, if there's any distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, what sin are you in? And God's given these as a gift to us that will make us gain the decisive victory. That's the thing that's going to change me. And that's through, and again, we can't forget the last little part of this verse. We're going to gain this decisive victory through Him that loved us. It's through the Christ, the Spirit of God in us, that we're going to gain this victory. Verse 38, now he comes to a conclusion. "Because I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sounds like we're pretty secure there. What do you think? We're secure in Christ. Does that mean you'll never feel pain or suffering in your body? Nope. It means exactly the opposite. I guarantee you will. In the world, you shall have tribulation. You're going to feel it. You don't suffer anything. You can't appreciate all the luxuries that we have in life until they're taken away from us. When we lost our electric last weekend and was out all week with no electric, how much do you appreciate electricity when you flip that switch down and the light comes on? How much do you appreciate the heat when you turn the thermostat up? How much do you appreciate the water thing? These are all natural things. Those are wonderful things for us. But you know what? There's countries that don't have any of this stuff. We got people in the Philippines that are living in little thatched roof houses. They got pictures over on the board of their churches. They got a church over there with leaves for a roof. Well, this morning we wouldn't have much for congregation at all if it was leaves on top of this roof, would we? And they get a full house every time they have a time, they all go. It's amazing, see? Because they don't have all these luxuries to distract them. What we call blessings, I call cursings, because it takes my focus off of God in my life. Because I'm more concerned with stuff. See? Stuff don't mean nothing to me anymore. That's why I can freely give it away and just say, "Here, take it, go." Don't make any difference. Yep, so one. One's enough. One's enough, and we have two. And anytime you got two, you got duality, you got the mixture.